Well, this afternoon, what I'd like to do, everyone, is take us through a topic that I don't think we've really focused in on a whole lot, and maybe we should, in light of the days in which we're living. Because what we all experience is something that nobody is exempt from, and that is tests and trials. Tests, trials, and also something called temptations. We're going to talk about that today. I've entitled the message that I want to discuss with you here and bring to your attention is I've entitled it Temptation versus Trials. What you need to know. Temptation versus trials. What you need to know. And I don't think we know a lot about this subject like we should. I think sometimes we get a little bit confused on this subject, and we wonder just exactly why is this happening? Well, the Bible gives us answers. Why this? Why that? And sometimes in these tests and trials and temptations, and please remember our Lord and Savior did what? It says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us just because we are exposed to temptations, that's not a sin. You don't sin just because you're exposed to temptations. You sin when you yield to temptations. And there's the danger. That's what happened to Mother Eve in the Garden of Eden. She was exposed to temptation. And she got a little bit out of where she should have been. She'd have stayed with Adam, maybe it'd have been a different story, but she wandered off. We know the story. It's written for our learning, Romans 15:4. And what did we find out in the process? That she was tempted in such a way that she yielded to that temptation, even though she knew that God had said, don't do this. Stay away from this, because this is going to bring something that you don't want, called death. But she'd never experienced death before. She'd never seen anything like that. What is death? That's kind of something way out there somewhere. And when she was focused on what the tempter was saying, that how do you know that what he is saying is true? I mean, look for yourself. Take a look at this tree, and what do you see? It looks as good as any other tree out there. Why by taking that tree would you die? Oh, he doesn't want you to know. He's not giving you the full scoop on this story. And so it's written for our learning to show us how her mind began to start to reason and rationalize. And she was just like us. Adam was just like us. We'd have done the same thing they did. And this is why this subject is so important, because temptations and trials are an interesting subject in light of the biblical admonition. Trials are something that God has purposed to test our character, to test our character. So he exposes us to different things to see what our reaction would be, and will we follow God's admonition to solve that particular trouble or problem we have. What ends up happening is that if we don't listen to God, that trial can end up, we yield in the opposite direction and it becomes a temptation, because there's always the tempter to be dealt with. Every day, folks, we have to deal with trials and temptations. Remember, the adversary does what? He's like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour, Peter said. So do we see when he comes around? Do we see when he's been knocking on our door? Has he put certain things in front of us? Why is it that God put in the Lord's Prayer, the famous outline of prayer, why is it put this way? After you give God praise and glory and so, and then it goes on to say, and deliver us. Deliver us from what? What do we have to be delivered from? No, it doesn't say deliver. It says lead us not. You see, we start throwing words around in our mind, and things, we can just start thinking we understand certain things. You've got to listen to those words carefully. We're told, make sure you ask God, lead us not into temptation. And I thought about that, and I thought, why is that important? Well, it's not, God is not the one who's going to lead us into temptation, but all things happen because God allows things to happen. And if we don't ask him for his help, what ends up happening is that we can be allowed to get into circumstances where the devil can lead us into temptation, and we will yield, and we're told to be delivered from the evil one. That evil one who is always out there working his little maneuvers. The Greek word for trials is perismos, perismos. And what it translates to, it's trials with a beneficial purpose in mind. In other words, God allows things to come to test us, to see how we're going to respond to this thing in light of his word. Now, we know Jesus was tempted, and we have that in Matthew 4:4, where his ministry was beginning, and it says he was taken by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, and what happened? He was going to be tempted of the devil. So if tempting or being exposed to temptation is a sin, then we have no Savior. So that's not the problem. But it's to recognize the temptation. And when Christ was tempted by the devil, he recognized what the devil was up to. Paul put it this way, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, the little things that he will do to try to pull us down, cause us to walk contrary to the will of God. So what happens, we find very clearly there, is that God's admonition is to use the word of God to defend yourself. Use the word of God to defend yourself. That's what Jesus did. That's why he was tempted like all of us. The devil tempts him. The devil has tempted every one of us. And what did Jesus do? He used the Bible and he went back to the book of Deuteronomy from the Old Testament, the books of the law, what we call the Torah. And when he was tempted, turned these rocks and these stones into bread. What did Jesus say? It is written. Where is it written? In the book of Deuteronomy. And it says what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Ooh! Satan stopped right in his tracks. Because God's word is more powerful than anything that the devil can throw at you. His word is the final word in all things. What God then wants us to understand is what is recorded here in the book of James. Join me, if you will, in the word of God into the book of James, in which, again, we are reminded, James chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we find the following with regard to God's admonition on this matter. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, it says temptations, but it's trials would be a better way of saying it, because trials are the problems we deal with. Temptations are when we go contrary to God. This is something that are to count it all joy. You're not to count it all joy to go contrary to God. You're to count it all joy that God is working with you to develop your character as a man and a woman to help you fulfill your purpose for being a human being made in the image of God. Now, our human nature, when we read something like this, we say, now, wait a second. How can I count this all joy? I don't like counting this as joy when I'm going through these problems or difficulties. But our focus is what is being addressed here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these or are exposed to these different temptations or circumstances and trials, knowing this, this is what you know out of this whole equation, that the trying of your faith, that which pushes at you, challenges you, makes you responsible to how am I going to respond to this trial? What am I going to do here? It says that the trial of your faith works patience. We have to have patience because, again, God is a God of patience, and all of us are very impatient. And you can see impatience today. Just watch what's going on the highways, and people are very impatient. They do not show courtesy on the highway with one another. They're just racing all the time, trying to get ahead of one another. But it goes on and it says, but let patience have her perfect work. See, God is working out something here, and this patience has to be developed. It says that, again, that you may be perfect or mature, and says, and it says, wanting nothing. And then it goes on, talks about wisdom and what have you, but now addresses something else we need to know about this subject. And our subject is temptation versus trials. We all go through this, so it's important to get our minds clear on this, that we know, is this a temptation or is this a trial? Is this trial designed to help me be a better person, a better man, a better woman? Or is this that snake in the grass, that Satan, the devil coming around, wanting to seduce me to go into, making me think that if I go here, that this would be good for me, and if I do this, it will work out the way I want it to work out. Oh boy, this is where it gets to be a delicate subject. And so God clears the air with us right up front through James here, verse 13. Let no one, no man, no woman, say that when he or she is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any individual, any man or woman. What we are told here is that the nature of God is such that temptation, tempting to do evil, is foreign to God's character. He can't be tempted with it. He won't go that way. He'll never go that way because he's a righteous and a holy God. And in so doing, God is telling us he's proving the character of individuals that he allows trials to come to. And he says, if we don't respond in the proper way by yielding to temptation, because the trial and the temptation can shift gears very quickly. And if we then choose to yield to the temptation that leads to sin, we're in trouble. So how do we perceive the difference? We've got to choose. God has commanded that we have to choose either life or death, either going God's way or leaning to our own understanding, which takes us the devil's way. The nature of man is a nature that desires things. We all have a nature that God created within us. I mean, it's a normal. Now, we're wired this way as men and women. If I said, you're thirsty, what does that desire of thirst demand? You want something to drink. You want something to drink to satisfy your thirst. And it can be in any given area of a desire, and it can cover wide sections of personal character and development. But we have an opportunity, by the grace of God, to resist this weakness of the flesh that we have through the Spirit of God. But I'd like to show you something, how, again, the nature of man. He uses this technique in things like hunting and fishing. Now, hunting and fishing are normal experiences, but how are animals trapped or caught when a hunter is out hunting or trapping? He usually uses some kind of device to do what? Lure the animal into a certain area. If it's a deer, you maybe put a salt lick out there where, and well, he loves a salt lick, and so he's licking away like crazy, and you're what? You're on your stand, and you're saying, aha, I gotcha. And the deer doesn't know, but you know. Now, what happens about if you're a fisherman? Say, well, I don't necessarily hunt, but I fish. Okay, I'm out there fishing. There's a whole beautiful pile of bass in that lake over there. But they're not going to jump out just because you say, I like fish, and come on, jump out and get in my boat. They're not going to do that. You have to do something to lure them into the boat. How do you get them? You bait. You put certain baits on a hook. You throw it out there. And the fish comes up, takes a look at it, and says, I'm not interested. And so what do? You kind of wiggle that thing around a little bit and dance it in the water. That fish catches a look of that and says, oh, that maybe I need to investigate again. That thing looks kind of interesting. Then you kind of snap it a little bit, and he thinks, hey, that thing's alive. That looks like dinner. He grabs it. Boom, he's hooked. What got him? The lure of the bait. You know, in the human realm, there's a magazine I happen to see on the shelves there. You know, you go to these different stores, Walmart, Kmart, any of these different places, and they got magazines. There is a book or a magazine out there called Allure. Allure. Now, that's not designed for men. That's a woman's magazine. because women want to look nice. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine and good. But in man's world, the carnal world, women know that men like to look at them. It's ordained of God. And what happens? They dress a certain way to allure or lure attention. That's all. And that's not necessarily wrong or bad or anything. That's fine and good. As long as it doesn't go too far. As long as it doesn't go in a direction that's going to cause one to yield to a thing called temptation. And people do this all the day. They yield to temptation. So what are we talking about? We're talking about nature of desires. Now notice in verse 14 and 15. It says, but every individual is tempted when they are what? Drawn away by their own lusts and enticed. That's interesting. In other words, we're thinking about it. We're looking at it, saying, I might like to involve myself with this. And so it goes on to say, you're being enticed now. And who's doing the enticing? Every individual is tempted when they are drawn away by their own lust. Satan is the tempter. So you can't say God made me do it, because God doesn't, he doesn't mess with evil. He doesn't tempt anyone in that direction. Well, what about the devil made me do it? People sometimes, to justify, say the devil made me do it. No, he's called a tempter. He can't make you do anything. Then who did it? We did it. That's why Romans tells us that we have all done what? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So there you have a clear understanding that we are our own worst enemy. We create our own problems for ourselves. I mean, life is tough enough, but it's amazing how we can create our own problems because we let our lusts get in the way, our desires. And God says, you've got to curtail that. You've got to really, really watch this carefully. And then he says, what happens is that once you get yourself focused in on this thing that you maybe shouldn't have, and remember, Hebrews says, there is a pleasure for sin for a season. You do get a buzz from doing what's wrong. That's why people like it. If they can do that and then they think, well, I got away with it. You don't get away with anything. Sooner or later, it's going to catch you. Your sin will find you out. You see this on the news every day, things that people have hidden years and years ago, and all of a sudden it comes burping out. God has called us to walk as vessels that are clean in his service. We can't be dirty. We can't be defiled. We have to be clean. How are we cleaned? By the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all sin. So God has given us a clean bill of health upon repentance, being baptized, and then he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us in the battle of overcoming. That's why Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13 says, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got to be alert to where temptation is as opposed to trials. Is God working with you, or is the devil trying to seduce you to break you? God wants us to go forward and upward. The devil wants us to go backwards and down and out. That's the way he's got it scheduled. He wants to undo everything that God, if God says up, he says down. If God says, I want to bring many sons and daughters unto glory, he says, oh no, I'm going to reverse that equation big time. He says, we're going to have all kinds of things. Anything goes in my society. That's what we're battling, folks. We can see it happening all around us. That must tell us something, that at the end is getting very close in the proximity. I'm not setting dates. I'm just saying it should behoove us to really ratchet up our relationship with God. Can any of us say that you're really satisfied, 100% satisfied with your prayer life, that your prayer life is where it needs to be with God? I don't think any of us can say that. I think we all know we want to pray, but we need to really put our hearts into it, much more than maybe we do. Because we're being weakened by this age. We don't hate sin like past generations used to fire and speak out against it. In fact, that's what Satan has done. He's reversed it so that you, if you speak out against it, they frame the questions in such a way that if you open your mouth to say that you're against it, they'll say, you are a bigot. you are a homophobe. You are anti-women. You are, anti-everything. If you just express a different opinion, they'll be all over you, especially if that opinion is biblical. They don't want to hear the Bible. That's why Jeremiah says what it does. They have forsaken the fountain of living water. So what we have now is the sad part that once a person gets drawn away, really gets involved on this, whatever this is, fill in the missing blank, what ends up happening, it says, is that the individual then begins to develop a plan of attack. In other words, I see that, I want that, now how do I go and get that? You have to now start laying out a battle plan. Well, if I do this and this and this, then I'll be able to get that. Oh, and so what happens? Scripture makes it clear. When lust has conceived, verse 15, it brings forth sin. You've now transgressed the temptation, you've sinned. And sin, when it is finished, the final product delivered up to you, death. The ways of a man end in death without God's guiding hand. No, it is God who works in us through his wonderful Spirit to accomplish his will and his good pleasure. We can't do that of our own, but we have a responsibility to work out, which means we got to keep working at it. We got to keep striving to pray, to study, to understand these things. And this is something I think a lot of times we just don't realize the difference between temptation and trials. When God's trying to help us move upward, we're saying, oh, I don't understand. Why do I have to go through this? Why? Look at the things we have had to go through in your individual lives. And you will see it's either made you better, stronger, or it's made you feel ashamed before God because you didn't do the right thing. And you had to call out to God for guidance, help, and forgiveness. Because the goodness of God leads you to repentance. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to be an overcomer. He wants us to understand what we're dealing with. So we know the nature of God is beautiful. It's clean. It's holy. That's where we're to go. The nature of man, we got a battle on our hand. We really do. We have to fight this flesh. And the nature of lust and desire, if we were to break that down more specifically, a desire evokes emotion. Emotion. You get a desire, you get emotionally involved about something. And then if you're emotionally involved, deception. Deception. That has to do with rationalizing in your mind. Well, I don't think this is all that bad. I used to think that was bad, but I don't think that's that bad anymore. Do you hear what people are saying out there? They used to say, well, they didn't believe in that, but now they've come to more enlightened understanding, and now they're willing to receive things now and go with things they never would have done just 10 years ago. So we're seeing these very things happen around us. And then, of course, design is the final. Design is the final. So you got a desire, then the deception has to be put into play, and then you got a design, which means you have to, with your will, work out a plan of attack to get what you want. And that's where we've all sinned and come short, because then we reach out and we touch the forbidden thing, and again, the problem is made manifest. God's not at fault. You can't even blame the devil because his job is mainly tempting. God has put a restriction there. And who is the enemy? What is the cartoon character, Pogo or whatever it was? He says, we have met the enemy and the enemy is us. We are our own worst enemy in many cases. We cause our own problems. But being human, we tend to look to other, it's got to be somebody else's problem. It can't be mine. That's the world we live. It's called the blame game. I like the way this individual phrased this terminology. I heard this once by an individual speaking, and he said, your desire to sin must be overcome with the greater desire to do God's righteousness. That's good. Your desire is to want to do something that is not right and proper in God's eyes, but yet it gives you a buzz for what you want, has to be overcome, overridden by a greater desire for the benefit of God. Now, when you think of that in terms of what the Bible is saying, God is offering us a place in his kingdom as sons and daughters to share eternity with Jesus Christ and all the holy angels and to live forever with a new spiritual body that has no aches and pains and problems and difficulties, and we get to follow Jesus Christ throughout all eternity doing the marvelous things of God that he's got on the designing plate. And then you say you want to sacrifice all that for a temporary fling on this, that, or what have you that leads to death? I mean, that should be a no-brainer. But the power of the flesh is mighty, folks. It works against you. It's got us all. We've all had our moments. There's something you need to understand, though, among all these temptations that are out there. And this is why I believe God inspired the Lord Christ to say what he did, that he said that we are to do what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The evil one is always out there using these situations to try to get us to capitulate, to do something, and then what happens? Wham! You feel the guilt. Then right away, he goes right up to the throne of God and says, ha, 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 there's your Christian for you. I got him again. I got her. See? And Jesus has to step in as our advocate and says, oh, no. Overridden. They trust in my salvation and they trust in that. Yes, they did what they did, but they have repented of that. That's why we have a wonderful high priest in heaven above, and you can't thank him enough. For every time he says, Father, they're with us. And that's exactly where we want to be. But there's three things that we as individuals, if we get involved in these type of things, we can't handle it. And this is what we need to keep in mind. Number one, the Bible tells us, flee idolatry. Don't let anything get between you and God. Because if you let anything get between you and God, you're guilty of idolatry. And God does not tolerate idolatry. He will not give his glory to sticks and stones and all kinds of stupid things that human beings put on a mantle or stick in a, you know, some kind of little statue with a big round belly on it, and people rub the little belly and put a sacrifice out there, and that's their gods. It just infuriates God. He says, where's your brains? Look around. See the creation. It all shouts to my glory. He's not bragging about it. He's just saying, look, nobody can do what I do. And you give honor and glory that should be for mine, and you turn it around and give it to sticks and stones? Shame on you. And we're all guilty of that. I mean, we all carry that. We've all been guilty. We've all put other things before our God. Shame on us all. And we've had to ask God to forgive us, and God is merciful and loving, and I'm glad he is. I thank him all the time. Thank you for being like you are. I can't fully comprehend all that you are, but I love what you are and what you offer us, and thank you so very much for not throwing us off the cliff. Because he could. He could just say, I'm tired of all this. You're gone. But he's not willing any should perish. And we should be very thankful for that. So idolatry is a no-no, boy. That we have to really watch. Because today people are, they don't realize that second commandment. They're bowing down to all kinds of things they shouldn't bow down to. We say, well, what do you mean? You think it out. Use your brain. Where do you spend a lot of your time? Where do you bow down to this, bow down to that? That's why God gave us a brain. He says, stop and think what you're doing. Somebody doesn't have to spell it out to you. If you're bowing down to this and you should be bowing to me, that's idolatry. The other element that we have to be extremely careful for is this thing called greed. Greed. We live in a greedy society today. People used to care about people years ago. Not that nothing was perfect at any given time, but they used to care about people. And they didn't care about things so much. But today people are so materialistic in this world, they think about things more than they do people. There are some very nice people out there. I don't mean to, you know, I'm not whitewashing everything. The world is not all poison and bad. Remember, it's a mix of good and evil. There are some wonderful people out there. They just don't know what they don't know. Even Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But they're going to have to come to grips with that one day when God calls them up in the resurrection, and they're going to have to give an answer to God. Why did you do that? It's food for thought. Food for thought. But I remember there was a movie, I believe, with Michael Douglas not too long back. That was something about the stock market, and he's talking about all these different people, the stockbrokers and that. And he's telling, and he makes this comment. He says, greed isn't bad. Greed is good. And I'm thinking, now, if that doesn't turn the world upside down, God says, stay away from greed. Don't be greedy. And they're saying, so who's endorsing that kind of comment? Would that be God or would that be the devil? Say on. Greed is good. That's the devil. How many people have been corrupted because of their greed? Their greed, it destroyed them, destroyed their family, their life, their profession, whatever. Greed is a terrible. The third one is this. Idolatry is terrible. Greed, you don't want to mess with. And immorality. Immorality, as the scripture says in Corinthians, your body belongs to God. Your body belongs to God, and God says he doesn't want you to join that body with another body that is a defiling influence. In other words, if you get yourself involved and you start going out with a member of the opposite sex or same sex, you're messing around with something that is going to be bad if you violate the laws of God. He makes it very clear. He's the author of sex. He gave it to be a blessing for mankind and womankind, but it's been misused, abused, and absolutely now it's getting to the place where people don't know how do you function. You see, God had an order to things. You could figure out life basically because he gave an order of things. It's nice when things are in order. But when everything's in a state of chaos, you don't know where you're coming from, where you're going. And so in this particular case, immorality is what Satan uses to seduce us, and temptation is everywhere in this type of thing. Oh, this thing of what Satan seeks to do to us by tempting us to go in these directions. We're told in Matthew 7:13 that straight is the way and narrow is the way that leads to life, but the broad way leads to destruction, and a lot of people are going that way today. Now, where can we put this element? If this stuff starts moving in a certain direction, how can we checkmate this thing, stop it? Is there any way to stop it? Can we stop, in essence, should we stop the desires? Nope. Desires are going to be there. What about, can we stop temptations? No, the devil's still going to be there. Well, is there anything we can do? Let's take a look and see if we can checkmate anything. In Colossians chapter 3 is where we'll go. In Colossians chapter 3, we're given some instruction as to what to do when faced with certain difficulties. And in Colossians chapter 3, please. Join me there, chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. The first four verses tell us to keep our eyes focused on God, look to the heavens, keep our minds focused on the big plan and purpose that God is working out in our lives. And then what do we do on a daily basis when we have to fight with temptations or trials? How do we operate? He says, well, if it's a temptation taking you in the wrong direction, he says, mortify. That means deprive of power or put to death. Stop it. Well, how do we translate that to? Okay, you're struggling with alcoholism. You don't put a bottle of Jim Beam in front of you or Jack Daniels, and you're tempting yourself because you have a weakness in the flesh. Deprive yourself of that. Don't even allow it to be there. See, today people are involved in so many different types of vices and things, trying to plug the holes that they've created in their own lives, and they don't understand how to get out of it. It says you're going to have to stop it. You're just going to have to deprive it of power. You can't keep putting yourself in that situation where Satan will say, come on, you can have it. Just one won't hurt. Well, maybe one won't hurt, so I'll try it because I can do it. No, you can't. You get yourself in those areas, man, that's like poison. It's gonna get you and get you every time. And so he says, mortify, therefore, your members, your body. Do you know there's crazy people today that are now actually doing the following? They're not happy with the body that God gave them. That's why it's in the news right now. You're hearing about men wanting to be women and women wanting to be men and others being transgenderized and misogynized and homogenized. They want to be anything and everything. We even got this one situation, believe it or not, I heard this one doctor in Canada was talking about how individuals are so unhappy with their own body, the way they were made, they actually were trying to figure ways how they could mutilate their arms, cut their arms off, because that arm, they don't like that arm, the way that arm is. This is in their mind. What's going on? Folks, this is doctrines of demons. That's what's going on. And they're never going to be able to figure out what's going on because they don't believe the Bible and what the Bible is saying. A major doctor from John Hopkins University made this very clear recently. He says, all this stuff that's going on that you're hearing now, this person wanting to be this person wanting to be that, he says, that is, and he put it down in an article. It may have cost him his job at John Hopkins. I don't know. I haven't heard the outcome, but this is what he said. He said, any way you slice it, what this type of behavior is nothing but a form of mental, how did he use that final word on that thing? Deviation, meaning deviant behavior. It's not normal. It's deviant. And people are wanting to put this in what they call the psychiatric book that defines psychiatric problems of people. And they're wanting to put it in this manner. They call it the psychiatric Bible. That's what they look to. The psychiatric Bible to determine how people are. Why do you think that way? You begin to see, like the Bible says, as a person thinks in his or her heart, so are they. You become a certain way when you keep thinking about the same thing. God tells us we have to overcome these thoughts, these desires. We fight three types of major combat in daily overcoming. Three types of lust that will manifest themselves. The first one is the lust of the flesh. This is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. These three types of lust flare up from time to time in the life of men and women. You got to be alert to it. The lust of the flesh means normal body desires taken to excess, contrary to what God intended. For example, let's say you love food. There's nothing wrong with food. God ordained food. He wants you to have good meals, enjoy. Well, let's say you love food so much you just can't get enough. And you keep going and you keep going, and guess what? Know you not that no glutton shall enter the kingdom of God? You see what's happened? Gluttony becomes one of the seven sins. The seven sins that are referred to by many people. So gluttony, if you take a good thing like eating, we all enjoy a good meal. But if we get to the place where we're obsessed with food and we become a glutton, we're taking it out of context. That's what Satan constantly wants people to do. Then there's the lust of the eyes. Things that look good. Mother Eve said, that tree looks good. I hear what this serpent is saying, and it sounds logical to a carnal mind, but not to a godly mind. The godly mind listens to what God has to say. That's why Jesus gives us recorded for our learning. When he comes on the scene after it's all been said and done, he says, who told you you were naked? Who told you? What voice are you listening to? You weren't listening to me. I didn't tell you that. Boy, you see how we fall prey to the devices of the adversary so quickly. And that's why that scripture in Corinthians where it says that God will never tempt us more than we are able. If you read the scripture before that, it says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Because you're thinking you're better than what you actually are. You're far weaker than you think you are. And you need God's help much more than you realize. But this is part of our learning. This is the process. And then, of course, the last one is the killer that Satan himself fell prey to. That's the sin of pride. You know, our pride sometimes will get in the way of different things. For example, a very simple thing. A lot of times there's the pride of men, there's the pride of women, there's the pride of kids, there's the pride of everybody's got pride. I mean, it's out there. And you got to battle pride. For example, if the wife tells the husband, she says, well, honey, you know, this is wrong. You shouldn't do that. His pride gets in the way. What do you mean? I've done it this way before. In other words, he's not listening. He doesn't want to hear what his wife has to say. Or sometimes it's the vice of, honey, you know, why are you doing it this way like that? That's not what we should be doing. And she doesn't want to hear it either. It can go either way. Children don't want to listen to their parents. Parents say, this is the Sabbath. Yeah, but I want to go to the game. I want to be out there Friday night with all the kids. I want to have fun. Oh, you want to live? Turn the word live around, and what do you got? Evil. Evil. We live in a world that's filled with evil, folks. And our people need to know that. Our young people need to know that. We have, again, in Genesis 3:6, the temptation of Eve. We have in Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus. She caved, Jesus didn't. Now that ought to tell us something. If you listen to your own thinking, you're going to fail. If you listen to Jesus, follow his example, you got a fighting chance because he doesn't lose. Jesus always wins. Then, of course, we've got things together. When lust is wrong, what happens? Well, it gets involved in sexual sins that we hear a lot about in the news today. Things on television that are not worth seeing. There's always a way out of temptation. That's what's found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 that I just referred to. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Satan is limited. God put a limitation on him. He can't, unless God allows him to go further, he can't go any further than what he is allowed to do, and that's to tempt. Now, a good example in Genesis 39, verses 7 through 12, is the example of Joseph. Now, Joseph is a very nice individual because what he did, he set us a marvelous example. He went through an awful lot, as you know the story, and finally he ends up in Potiphar's house. He's a handsome young guy, but he's a slave. And Potiphar's wife is far from being a virtuous woman. She's not Proverbs 31, she's something else. And what does she do? She takes a hankering toward this young man, and he's, by definition as they use today, he's a hunk. And so he's a strong young man and everything, and so she entices him. She wants to have relations with him. And he says, I can't do this. I can't do this. Because, again, your husband has given me access to everything. I have everything except you're off limits, woman. I can't be involved with you. He's gone. You know, cat's away, the mice do play. Let's have some fun. She finally got him into a position, a situation. Here's Satan again, getting him into a situation. He comes in. Everybody's been dismissed. Now she puts the pressure on him. Now she comes and puts her hands on him. See, keep your hands off. You get burned when you get in certain situations. And here's what happens. He says, no, I can't do this. And she keeps pressing the attack. So what happens when the enemy presses the attack? You flee. She got the robe that he was covered with. His undergarments were still there. But she got the older. She was in the process disrobing him. And what did he do? He ran. He practiced flee fornication, flee adultery in this case. And he ran, set a beautiful example. It's interesting to note that Joseph is never commented in any bad way by God in the scripture. He really did love God and tried his very best to live a right and proper life. And of course, then she accused him and so forth. But there again, he understood the need to run from a situation that is going to cause you trouble. We have to resist. In World War II, since we're talking about 71 years since Normandy, in World War II, when the Germans started really moving through all the different countries of Europe, they came to the Scandinavian countries, and they came to a place called Norway. They invaded Norway. That became a major launching pad for German submarines. But the leader of the country at that particular time, his name was Quisling. Quisling. And that name became synonymous by the English, the French, the Polish, all the other Allied forces. they came to recognize that Quisling was a collaborator with the Nazis. This teaches us a very important lesson. God is teaching us, if you want to be my friend, you cannot be a collaborator with the enemy. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, you must not collaborate with evil. And so, to be a Quisling became a byword, just like, again, the servant Judas was a betrayer of the Christ, and so sometimes people will say, oh, you're a Judas, because you betrayed, you practiced betrayal like Judas did. In this case, someone would say, you're a Quisling. And you say, Quisling, what's that? It means that you're a collaborator. And that's what we don't want to be. We don't want to be a collaborator. Now, how would you get involved in collaborating? Well, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25 through 28 says that you cannot take hot coals and not get burned. So therefore, what does pornography do? Today, so many people are caught in the pornography trap simply because they have easy access. You know, Satan has been really shrewd watching him. First, it was magazines years ago. Then he moved it up another step. Then he got little discs and VHS tapes. You could get that. And so people had these sections in these stores where you could buy all this kind of garbage. Then Satan's just saying, this is no good. I can undo God's relationship with human beings. I'll just put it on the computer. And the computer now makes it where people sit there in the privacy of their own home and they just go click, 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 click. And today they find people on the job can't even perform because they're sitting there addicted to pornography even on the job, watching things they shouldn't be watching. How about the songs we listen to? Half those songs are nothing more than immoral, beautiful music in some cases, but lousy lyrics that are just advocating immorality. How about television shows, movies? How many times have you seen people in scenes on TV? Well, there's a man and there's a woman. They're not married. What are they doing in bed together? Now, as you're an older adult, you can understand what's going on, what kind of hanky-panky is going on here. But young people see that and they think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, there's lots wrong with that. And that's where parents come in and really have to work with their young people today in light of the Deuteronomy 6 and recognize what the Scripture says. Teach them about these things. Make them aware of what's going on. One of the latest problems today is trying to find a competent mate. And this is where problems really can get into. The dating scene. This is why we have to be extremely careful as parents working with our children, because again, if a person is a young man, young woman, and you're interested in getting involved with someone of the opposite sex for the purpose of marriage, you run into a real serious problem if they don't share the same values that you do. If they're outside of the fundamental beliefs that we believe in the Bible, and this person you're going to marry doesn't give a hoot and a hang about the Bible, you got troubles, especially when kiddos come on the scene, because they're going to see division within the rank and file instead of unity of husband and wife. And as children get older, especially girls are being targeted, my heart goes out for the fair sex, because they're really being targeted today. There's evil people out there grabbing girls. You see these pictures coming on, the Amber Alert, a little girl, and you know, she's not even 10, 12 years old, and she's being grabbed. For what purpose? For what purpose? We know what purpose. Evil, wicked men. And what they end up doing as young girls get older, you know, girls, they develop quicker than boys do. Now, that's a scientific fact. They're smarter mentally in school than guys. Guys kind of catch up, and it all equalizes in the process of time. But as girls are in the process maturing and growing up, one of the things that older boys take note of that. And, of course, the temptation is for a young girl to get flattered by having an older boy take a look at her and want to go out and have a date. One thing leads to another. They don't mean to do anything, but it just kind of happened. No, it didn't just kind of happen. We set ourselves up for it. Why? Because we got into a situation Might be in the back seat of a car, might be in a private room somewhere else where nobody's around, and, you know, we just wanted to talk. We all know what goes on behind closed doors. And these type of things are what are killing our young people today. They get involved prematurely, and you hear these stories about rape on the campus, all kinds of things. Some of it is valid, some of it is not. The point in question is, don't let yourself, if you're going out with young people of your own age, make sure you're with others, that you have plenty of people around you. But even that has to be guarded today, because today they're finding out that other people, they get together with others and they're getting into orgiastic melees. They drink and they get carried away. This is what happened down in Panama City Beach, Florida, the so-called spring break. They went down there for spring break, and what ended up happening? They carried on. One young lady got herself gang raped down there. Well, my hat's off to the mayor of Panama City Beach. The lady just set the record straight. She says, no more. If you come to Panama City Beach, you're going to come here and you're going to abide by the rules, or we don't want you. All bars are going to be closed at 2 o'clock, not 4 o'clock in the morning. There's going to be nothing on the beaches going on after a certain period of time, and it will be a curfew to make sure everything stays like it should be. My hat's off to her. It took her to have courage to make that rule, because the locals say, oh, but we're going to lose a lot of revenue. Her answer was, we're going to lose a lot more if we give in to this kind of stuff. So again, minimizing temptation on a date can be a terrible thing. And no young lady wants to come back home and say to mom and dad, mom, dad, I'm pregnant. This is not the thing you want to tell your mom and dad. You want to do it the honorable way, and then that day, mom and dad can rejoice with you. But I'm afraid a lot of people have had to learn the hard way. The sermon is not casting stones at anybody, because we're all guilty of things over the years. People have made tremendous mistakes. But I think you know what I'm trying to say. We've got to understand this and how to explain it to other people to make the understanding, the difference between temptation and trials. Trials are what everybody goes through. It's to strengthen you to become godly in your character. But if you yield to temptation, the devil's got you, and he's taking you straight to hell with him. May God help us to understand the difference between temptation and the various elements involved with regard to what we're talking about today, trials. Because more trials are on the way and more temptations will be there as we get closer to the end. And that's why today you needed to know this very important subject.